Chapel speaker today is Mark Matlock, founder and president of Wisdom Works Ministries. He's also the creator of planetwisdom.com, a co-author of the book Dirty Faith, Becoming the Hands and Feet of Jesus, and is also a regular columnist for the Campus Life magazine. For more than a decade, Mark has ministered to students and youth pastors both nationally and internationally at his Planet Wisdom events, using his engaging teaching style to communicate biblical truth in ways that motivate change in the lives of those who hear him. He also hosts a nationally syndicated radio show called Wisdom Works. Mark resides in Irving, Texas, with his wife Jade and their two children. And I would like you to join with me in welcoming him to our DTS chapel today.
Good morning. It is indeed a pleasure to be here with you today. I want to talk about this present generation, a generation that I believe is a generation of hope. Now, anytime that we talk about the future, we've always got to be a little cautious about doing so. We've got ourselves in the trouble in the past, sometimes talking about things that are going to happen in the future and only come out wrong. I remember when I was in high school picking up a book by a very popular, very well-known and respected pastor in California on the end times. I was interested in eschatology, thought I'd pick this book up. It was in the quarter bin at the Christian bookstore, so I felt like it was a real bargain, and wow, you know, somebody really let this slip through their fingers. So I read through the book and found that he basically made the conclusion that Christ would return somewhere in the early 1980s. Seeing that it was 1986 that I was reading the book, I kind of felt like, oh, now I know why it was in the quarter bin. I went to college at Biola University, and when the little pamphlet, 88 Reasons That the Rapture Will Occur in 1988, was circulated, my roommate was so convinced that Christ would return in September of 1988 that he decided to cease all schoolwork. Now, he didn't do this so that he could go and share the gospel with more fervency and free up time to interact with people. He did it basically just so that, you know, why work on the grades? And he just enjoyed watching television and doing things that he wanted to do. Christ was coming back anyway. And then when the September date passed and they moved that back to October and then to the end of the year, I remember sitting with him on New Year's Eve as we celebrated the 12 o'clock hour there and the passing of 1988. And as a joke, I had made a little booklet up called 89 Reasons Christ Will Return in 1989. And I used all the original 88, but the 89th was, well, he didn't come back in 88. So that was kind of my reality that, you know, God wants us to live in the here and now, not worry too much about tomorrow, but he wants us to be responsible. He wants us to be wise about the future as well. And I believe that right now, this generation that sits before us, anywhere from age 0 to 18, is probably one of the most unique generations living at a very unique time. Now, every generation has lived at a unique time in God's history, no question about that. But there's something that I sense God is doing with this generation. And I believe that we have to be responsible in ways that maybe we haven't been in the past, in how we are helping this generation accomplish the great things that God has in store for their time here on earth. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. As I was pondering this great generation, one of my favorite books is the book of Judges. And I don't know why, but it is. And as I was pursuing the book of Judges, I was reflecting on some research that we had just conducted as a ministry with Barna Research on this generation. So we're studying their evangelism habits. We were also studying this generation and their relationship to the supernatural. What doctrinal values did they hold about heaven and hell and angels and demons? We also wanted to know, how they were sharing their faith and what non-Christians believe. So we did two nationwide studies of the generation. And as I was reading through the book of Judges, I just went, wow, there are some great parallels between the post-Joshua generation and the generation that is emerging right now in our country. So if you would, turn with me to Judges chapter 2, verse 6, and we will continue reading from there. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance. at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. We see in just one generational shift a radical change, a generation that knew God, a generation that knew the things that he had done, and another generation emerges that no longer knows the Lord with intimacy and no longer remembers the things that he has done, that he is a God of history. He is not a philosophical system. He is not a way of life. But he is somebody who desperately wants to have a relationship with us in an intimate way. And they lost that. They didn't see him as the God of history any longer. When I read those words, I thought to myself, poring over all of the research that we've been doing and all of my interaction with students around the country, I realized this is a very similar parallel. They've reached their destination point. They have entered into a land in a time of affluence, the promised land, a land overflowing with milk and honey. And very similarly, this generation that is emerging is growing up in a land overflowing with milk and honey. The resources that this generation has available to them is amazing. It's astounding. Those of you with children, you know when you go through Toys R Us, you just sit there and go, man, why didn't they have that when I was a kid? We have the ability to go onto eBay and actually purchase all of the toys from our childhood once again and relive that moment and that experience. But this generation has incredible financial resources available to them. This generation is most well known for what they contribute to the global economy. Children today, all the way from 5 to high school age, they control almost $300 billion in the global economy. They are their most significant contribution, since they can't vote and they can't drive, is being a consumer. And those trends and those habits are going to follow them because they are in community still, something that most of our country is not in. They go to school every day based on geography. There are not necessarily socioeconomic reasons that pull them together in little groups or interests that tie them together. They're still in a very valid place to market to one another, where covetousness is rampant as we see what other people have and want it too. And therefore, they are getting focused on like a laser beam when it comes to being marketed to. And they're learning the art of being a consumer. Finances, unbelievable resources made available to this generation. As I was out, shopping for my daughter, you know, and she was like, oh, Dad, that's so cool, that's so cool. And I saw giving all of my spring clothing money away to my daughter. I realized I'm going to be, you know, mowing lawn in sandals and black socks so that my daughter can be cool. And that's okay. But I always wondered how you get there to that place. And now I know. The things that we'll do for our kids, the sacrifices that we will make for them, even at the cost of our own. This generation is being labeled as the over-nurtured generation. We don't just have the gap, we've got baby gap and kids gap. We've got things designed just for them. Television stations, it used to be Sesame Street and Mr. Rogers about all there was on for TV for kids. Now their entire stations devoted to programming just for them. There's so much that focuses around them right now. It's a great time to be a child, no doubt. But at the same time, spiritually, we're losing a lot of ground with this generation. Finances, knowledge, travel, the ability to be mobile in our culture, communication. It wasn't that long ago that I remember I couldn't call my grandmother, who lived just a few miles away from us in California, because she was in a different toll area. And so I had to wait till after 5 to call her on weekends. Now my kids think you can call anybody, anytime, anywhere, as long as you got a cell phone. And, you know, the long distance companies haven't figured out that long distance is just kind of a negligible thing in our lives anymore. It's not that significant of an expense. And so these wars that go on are boring to all of us consumers because it just doesn't seem to matter anymore. Communication is important, and it's accessible in ways you could never imagine. We do a thing around Easter called In the Gap, where we have an online prayer gathering with students 24 hours a day, 7 days, with students coming online and praying around the world. And I remember logging on at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I was praying in the chat room with kids in California, kids in the East Coast, a student from Australia, and one from Canada. And I thought, wow, does this bring a whole new meaning when two or more are gathered together in His name, where we're defying all kinds of different boundaries? This generation has incredible opportunity, much like this generation that entered into the promised land. But they forgot God. They didn't know Him, and they forgot the mighty things that He had done for the people of Israel. Our research among teen evangelizers was exciting. We saw that this is one of the most spiritually active generations that we have ever seen. 75% of all students were telling us that they are having conversations about what they believe in, their faith, their religious beliefs, with their peers. Lots of interaction going on. When we asked students, are you sharing your faith? We found that two-thirds of born-again Christians were actively sharing their faith with a desire that somebody else would believe the same as they did. What was interesting, though, is when we went to these students that also considered themselves to be Christians, yet could not identify what basis their faith was in Christ, His death and resurrection, a third of them were sharing their faith, too. And so we realize that while this is a spiritually active generation, they don't necessarily have all of the pieces together. When we looked at those teen evangelizers, now mind you, these are the cream of the crop. These are the students that know more about God than any other category that we tried to break them into. This is what we found. 1 out of 10 student evangelizers did not believe that the Word of God could be trusted in every instance for being accurate. 1 out of 10. Well, that's only 10%. Maybe they misunderstood the question. 1 out of 5 believe that Jesus sinned while He was on earth. These are teen evangelizers sharing Christ with people who is not perfect. That's kind of important to salvation, I think. I don't know. Would you concur with me on it? 1 out of 4 did not believe that the Holy Spirit was real, but was just a symbol of God's presence in our life. No wonder we're not seeing this transformation occur in this spiritually active generation. They don't even understand their relationship and the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. 1 out of 3 teen evangelizers did not believe that their adversary Satan was in fact real, but was just an icon or a symbol of evil. Now, we did this nationwide study, and I said, I'm curious to see how this really holds up. So we did a pen and paper survey at all of our Planet Wisdom conferences around the country. We surveyed about 16,000 students with pen and paper about their basic beliefs. It didn't matter whether we were in Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, California, the Bay Area of California, Dallas, Texas, Houston, Texas, Fort Worth, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, St. Paul, Minnesota, Lakeland, Florida, all over the place, Birmingham, Alabama. It didn't matter where we were at, that stat held true. A third of the students did not believe that Satan was real. What was more was about 14% in every location didn't know what they believed about him, meaning almost 1 out of every 2 students attending our event had no idea or did not give much attention or time to the actual reality that they have an adversary in their life that wants to take them out. No wonder we see a generation that is so troubled, that is so beat up, that is so distraught. Their doctrine is all over the place. They don't even know how to answer the Sunday school answer correctly. We gave them all the options there that they could choose from, and they didn't even pick the one we wanted them to choose. We weren't asking them to pull this up out of the air or anything like that. It was just pick one of these options. And they still chose not what we would like to see them choosing in their life. These are students that are going to churches that have chosen to spend a weekend at a Bible teaching conference. And these were the kind of results that we saw. I spent some time in the Virginia area when the sniper was out. And I remember watching on the news the people that would get out of their cars and they would walk in this zigzag pattern on their way to the door. Maybe some of you saw it on CNN. It looked kind of funny. It was kind of like they were walking like this, you know, going from their car to Home Depot or Walmart or wherever it was they were going. And, you know, everybody's laughing watching the TV. What are these people doing? They're crazy walking in that pattern. Well, sniper had come in and advised everybody that it's really hard to walk on a target when they walk in a zigzag pattern. So people were walking in a zigzag pattern. Why? Because they had an adversary that they could not see, that they could not, you know, take out, maybe have a chance against them if they met him in the hallway because they were shooting at an incredible distance. And so they were taking precautions to protect themselves. I dare say that we have a generation that's not taking precautions to protect themselves against their adversary, the devil, when they don't even think that he's serious enough to have done any investigation. What's more, when we took a look at their supernatural beliefs, we found that it was really more of a case of wishful thinking than it was based on any type of doctrine or objective truth. Lots of kids believed in God, not so many believed in the devil. Lots of kids believed in angels, not so many believed in demons. Lots of kids believed in heaven, not so many believed in hell. And so we realized that there was really no foundation, no reason to believe what it was that they believed other than their own opinion or feeling on the matter. As we continue to look at this generation and some of the repercussions, it says in verse 11, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them, and they provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths." This generation is also experimenting quite a bit with the occult. Our studies found that 66% of all teenagers had experimented with at least one occult activity that we asked them about. Some people say, "Well, what if they lie to you?" And I go, "What, lie about getting involved in this stuff?" My guess is it might even be a little higher than that, although that's not what the responses came back. But why would they lie about something that obviously wasn't probably a very favorable activity to participate in? We interviewed students that went to church, frequent youth group attenders. 55% of those students had dabbled and experimented in the occult activities that we questioned them about. 25%, basically one in four, students had experimented with at least three of the activities that we talked to them about, and the number was very similar for students that were frequently attending their youth group. So what we saw is that we have students that might be lifting their hands in worship, might be participating on mission trips, but when it comes down to what they actually believe, they're checking out a lot of different things. Now, we have to give it to teenagers that it is a time in their life to experiment, to test, to try and understand the world around them. And so we should expect that there's going to be some curiosity out there as they go through the development process. The question is, are we doing the best that we can do to help bridge that gap, to help them grow from spiritual infancy into spiritual adulthood? And I fear that we're not doing a very good job in that area. In our evangelism research, we found that the majority of students that had made decisions before the age of 14. Barna's research that he's done, that was not a part of our study, he says there's a 32% probability that someone will put their trust in Christ before the age of 14. From 15 to 18, that drops to 4% likelihood of someone putting their trust in Christ. From 19 until death, 6%. I started asking myself the question, as everybody was rushing to invest in children's ministry, I said, wait a minute, I don't know that that's really what this tells us, that that's where we should invest. I think what this is showing us is that maybe in the United States, we're only enculturating children to Christianity. We are breeding Christians, but we are not necessarily doing a very good job of reaching outside of our walls. A friend of mine at Barna Research, Dave Kinneman, has recently been doing studies on the 20 to 30-year-olds in our country, and what he's finding is shocking. One of the things that he has come to realize is that 58% of frequent youth group attenders are no longer involved or participating in church or Christianity by their 30th birthday. 58%. Now, you take that data with the other statistics, and it definitely tells a story that maybe we're just raising Christians, but we're not really making disciples. We're not really being full Great Commission Christians in the work that we're doing. And what's more, this generation has an opportunity. They are spiritually active. They are spiritually open. They have lots of passion. But Proverbs 19:2 tells us, it is not good to have zeal without knowledge, nor to be hasty and miss the way. And sometimes I think that we invite kids to be a part of things that are not stage appropriate for them. We push them too far before they have the foundation in place to truly be able to function in their own adult lives, so that when the support clay of their life is removed, the vessel stands rather than collapsing and falling apart. And I believe that this is one of the greatest crises that we face as the church, not for this generation, but truly for the gospel. truly for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is within view, the fulfillment of it. I sit on the board of a Wycliffe organization called the Seed Company. And at Wycliffe, we have embraced a vision that we call Vision 2025. That is a belief that of the 3,000, there are about 6,000 languages in the world, of the 3,000 remaining languages without any form of scripture at all, every language group that needs a translation can have a New Testament completed or begun by the year 2025. That's in the next 20 years. Now, I know some of the men that crafted this and women that put this thing together. And I want to tell you something. A lot of them are not going to be around when 2025 rolls around. And so as I started looking at this generation, I realized their relationship to the Great Commission is changing because our world is changing. They are not going to be, it's not going to be simply a message of you need to go. The cooperation that they experience with our brothers and sisters outside of the Western world in advancing the kingdom of God is going to be more strategic and necessary than ever. And God has uniquely equipped the church of the United States to provide some resources and tools, both intellectual and financial, to the larger church as a whole. And we've got to begin getting a generation that's ready and has a mindset that thinks Great Commission rather than just feeling called to the Great Commission. The danger is that they don't help finish this great task that is definitely within reach, should the Lord will. In verse 14, it says, "In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist." When I look at this generation, I see a group of students that are having a very difficult time trying to overcome addiction, trying to overcome just literally social paralysis. I mean, we have a generation. I mean, if I were Satan, okay, and I say that loosely, if I were Satan, and I'm looking at this generation, and I'm seeing the blessings that God has poured out on them, and I'm trying to figure out how do I keep this from spreading? How do I keep them from doing what God's called them to do? One of the best things that I could do is paralyze them, freeze them, keep them from actually engaging the culture and the world around them. And as I sit watching students that I work with every day, frozen in front of their gaming systems and their computer screens, I realize how much of a frozen generation we actually have. A work ethic that is radically in decline in our country. As the generation rises up and thinks that getting paid, going to work, just means that you show up, but productivity doesn't necessarily have anything to do with it. These are great and grand issues facing this generation if they are going to be able to resist their adversary, the devil. Some things that I think we need to do to try and help them, if indeed some of these parallels exist between these generations. One is we need to be helping to synthesize content and substance for students in a way that they can access it. I think that we've gone to polar opposites and extremes in how we presented truth and doctrine to students. Either we bring it into such a scholarly level and form that students disengage, or we try to make it so accessible by MTVing it up that we lose all substance and content. And somehow we have to be thinking about how we re-engage a generation that has lost access to some of the greatest truths. I really believe that the intellectual development of students has been the thing that has probably decayed the most over the last 10 years in our society and in our churches. And we have students that aren't capable of loving God with all of their mind. It's all about passion. It's all about emotion. But there is no intellectual framework or substance there either. And just as Peter, the great fisherman, told us, we've got to, you know, have a defense ready when anybody asks us to give a reason for the hope that we have in Christ. He was not a scholar. He was not a rabbi. He was not a scribe. He was an average person. Everyone in this culture, everyone in our church, regardless of their occupation or background, needs to be developing the intellectual life. And in order to do that, we have to understand how to make it more accessible to them so that they will know God and they will know the mighty things that He has done for people throughout history. That He is not a philosophical system, but that He desires to have a relationship with Him. We were in Dallas doing a conference a couple weeks ago, and a German foreign exchange student was actively engaging me throughout the entire weekend as he was trying to understand what it truly meant to be a disciple of Christ. And at the very end, he just said to me, you know, what you say is good. You know, I think I'll try it for a few months. And I said, no, you don't understand. This isn't about trying a way of life. This is about having a relationship with the living God, with the living God. And to see his eyes open up as he tried to swallow that idea, that concept, showed me how far gone this generation is in their understanding of who God is and what he has done. In all that we do, let's try to figure out how to make accessible the truths that we're learning to this generation. Let's try to help those that are engaged in youth ministry in our churches. Probably one of the worst managed people positions in church. They're kind of wound up and just left to go without any real mentoring or coaching or help. Youth ministry is not that old in our country, and it's just now that we're getting people that are actually in their 50s and 60s that are still involved in youth ministry from their original calling. But to be able to stand on the experience and the wisdom of those who've gone before and make progress rather than repeating the same mistakes over and over again, we need to engage this generation, not only for their sake, but for the sake of God's work in the nations. It's important. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the history that you've given to us as we look at this post-Joshua generation. And Lord, what you were doing uniquely among your people at that time is very different than what you're doing today. We acknowledge that, Lord. But we see similarities in a generation that is losing their understanding of who you are and what you have done throughout history. God, be with each and every one of us. Some of us are engaged directly with students, some of us more distant, some of us in the relationship as a grandfather, an uncle, an aunt, a friend, a neighbor. Lord, help us to realize that this generation has great potential. If only we can help them, Lord, get the foundation that they need to do great things for your glory and your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. Wisdom Works. PlanetWisdom.com is our website.
Okay.
And if you just go to the info button on there, let me know what it is you're looking for. I'll make sure I get it to you. Jay Sedgwick.